He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. Oh, I'm safe with you, and I'm gonna make it through. Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. Oh, I'm safe with you, I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through, 'cause I'm standing strong on you. On you, Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't put our faith in you, Lord, 'cause he won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. Is it good to know that God won't fail? It's good to know that God won't fail no matter what we face. God is faithful. He is with us. He is good all the time, and all the time he's good, right? I've been encouraging you weekly now that we are called as worshipers, as people who follow Jesus. We are called to walk with God, to love him, and to know him. So this morning, as we worship, what we're doing is we're walking with God, we are showing him that we want to know him, and we're showing him that we love him. So that's what we do in this space as we gather together. And the songs that we sing take us on a journey that goes through declaring who God is and declaring our response to him. So we've talked about him not failing, and then we're going to continue this morning by singing our new song, Christ is the Center. But first, I want to read for you a scripture from Colossians 3 that says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. This morning, let's be encouraged to do that as we sing this song, Christ is the Center. Christ is our portion. Christ
our devotion. Christ is the center of our lives. He is our obsession. He is our confession. Seeking, we come boldly, we are open to you now. You are healing all division, you are mending all that's broken. Make us holy, make us holy like you are. No. All that matters now is you. Yes, Lord. Christ is our portion. Christ, our devotion. Christ is the center of our lives. He is our confession. Christ is the center of our lives. As for me and this house, we will serve you, glorify you. Let it be in this house that we love you and obey you. You are Lord of this house. You're the first and you're the only. In the midst of us now, you are holy, you are worthy. Christ is our portion. Christ, our devotion. You belong at the highest place. He is our obsession. He is our confession. Christ is the center of our life. Sing, as for me in this house, as for me and this house, we will serve you, glorify you. Let it be this house that we love you and obey you. You are Lord, you are Lord of this house. You're the first and you're the only. In the midst of us now, you are holy, you are worthy. Christ is our portion. Christ, our devotion. Christ is the center of our lives. Be at the center of all we do, Lord. He is our obsession. He is our confession. Christ is the center of our lives. That's our prayer today.
From heaven you came running. There is mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the way, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father.
This morning we're wrapping up a series on beating the blues because, Lord, we know that all of us struggle sometimes with feeling down. All of us struggle with a need for you. You can fill those empty spaces for us, Lord. Only you can fill the voids in our heart. And this morning we give you our hearts, asking you, Lord, to open them, to make them soft before you, Lord. To open them before you in a way that surrenders everything that we have, everything that we are, and Lord, that you would reshape it and remold it and remake it like you are. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. I've carried a burden for too long on my own, and I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now.
I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart.
Price for my heart.
I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand. I can't comprehend. All I know is fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh.
Time we need you, we can run to you. Anytime we fall into sin or get stuck in this world, Lord, you are a safe shelter to run to. And so, Father, we thank you that we can approach your throne of grace with boldness. Because of Jesus, we can approach your throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. You'll never throw us away, but you accept us, you love us, you empower us. So, Father, I pray in this place today that every person would feel that love, they would feel that confidence to approach you. In the good times, in the bad times, in the times where our soul feels heavy and weighted down, we could approach you and say, Jesus, we need you. Lord, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Mount Joy. Lord, I was reminded this week as I had met with some youth pastors of just the work that you're doing in this community and that you're building your kingdom in this town. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the unity that is represented in the churches here. We thank you that you're doing a new thing in the town of Mount Joy. And, Lord, we just pray over the people of this town that call it home, the ones that don't know you yet, that today, as churches all across this town are preaching the gospel, Lord, that it would go out from those walls into those homes and that those people would sense and feel your love. Lord, in a time in our nation that's divided and filled with fear and conflict, Lord, we just ask that your hand of peace would be over this country, over your people. Lord, as Pastor Joel gets ready to preach the final week of the series, Beating the Winter Blues, Lord, I just pray that you would empower him with your spirit, that every word comes out of his mouth this morning would be inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that would move people to action. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You guys can grab a seat. Well, good morning and welcome to Mount Joy Mennonite Church, where we are learning to enjoy God, love each other, and bless our neighbors. And what an exciting Sunday today is. It's always a good time being in just the presence of God like that. So thank you, worship team, for that time. There is a connection card in the back of the pew and online as well for those tuning in online. In the info section, if you click it, there's an online connection card. But that is our way to connect with you and to connect you to what God is doing here in this church. And so if you are new or maybe you have a prayer request or a life update, you can fill out that connection card. And at the back of the room, we actually have two new giving stations, but you can drop your connection card in there as well. It is a secure way to give and put your info in there, and our usher team at the end of service, we'll collect those. It's a couple highlights. Today, after Next Steps, we have our Beating the Blues lunch together. It's going to be a really, really good time today. Excited that we get to spend time together. And so if you forgot, maybe you didn't remember, totally fine. Join us for lunch in the gym after Next Steps. There's going to be some yummy food in there, and we encourage everyone to join. Find some people maybe that you don't normally connect with them today as we enjoy that together. Next Sunday, an email had went out on Saturday and didn't give a specific date, but next Sunday, we're going to have our peak congregational update. So Pastor Joel and Jerry and the pastoral team will kind of be given an update on everything that we've learned through the peak survey, and so there won't be any Next Steps classes next Sunday because we want everyone to engage that and to hear just the update from the team. So next Sunday after the service, we will have that peak update. And then exciting news for the fellows in the room. Our next men's Bible study is going to kick off on February 21st. It's a Wednesday at 7 p.m., and that's going to be at the Brubaker Spring House. It's going to be a really good five-session study on a book by John Ortberg called The Me I Want to Be. And so if you're interested, if you're a guy and you want to engage with that, Lauren Benner, you can contact him or you can stop by the Welcome Center and they can get you some info about that. But it's going to be an every other week study, and it's, like I mentioned before, five sessions long. Hey, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 26 for our scripture reading. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Verse 43, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And finally, the last two verses. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Let's turn our attention to the screen and check out this video before Joel comes.
Hey, so we're wrapping up our series today on Beating the Winter Blues. And before we get started, I just want to, we're going to wrap up with communion this morning. So if you did not get a communion cup and a wafer when you came in, please just raise your hand real quick and we'll get one to you. Looks like most, oh, we have some folks back here, back in the corner here. Just keep your hand up. We'll do that. And then I also want you to prime your cup and your wafer. We got special ones that are hermetically sealed for 2,000 years. And for some reason, we got a little extra glue on there, but Josh and I were messing around with ours this morning, and ours came open a little bit easier than the last time. I also just wanted to, we have one gal right back here in the middle who didn't get communion. That's great. And right up here in the front. Thank you. Middle of the front here. Yeah, someone had asked me, you know, they said, hey, I grew up Mennonite, and we only took communion twice a year. And, you know, why are we taking communion every month? There's no scriptural precedent for how often you take communion. The early church took it weekly, usually on the Lord's Day. And so there's no precedent for that. It's really my preference to do it. I like to, as a transitional pastor, when I come into a church family, call us back to the cross once a month. I try to do it in my preaching, teaching every week and through my life, but I like us just to do that. So really, it's my preference. You'll have to put up with it while I'm here, and hopefully your next pastor will have a pattern and work with you on that, and I hope that it helps you in your Christian walk and your walk with Jesus Christ for us to draw close to God in that way and taking communion about every 30 days or so here at Mount Joy Mennonite Church. So we'll do that a little bit later on. It'll be at the end of the message this morning. But we're wrapping up this series. You know, we talked at the beginning about having this case of the blues and having to pivot and coming to the cross. And when we come to the cross is a place that helps us pivot from maybe looking down to looking up and accepting the goodness of God on our behalf. And then, you know, we talked about loneliness, about depression, about anxiety. Last week, Pastor Matt Boyer was here and talked to us about just that feeling of feeling stuck between kind of two worlds. And what do you do when you feel stuck? And today, we're going to talk about this thing called the dark night of the soul. It's just a really encouraging message today on the dark night. And I get to preach that message to you. I've preached this message a few times. I've preached on the dark night and taught on it a number of times in courses and classes and things like that. And every time I do it, I feel a spiritual resistance that whole week. Almost more than any other message that I preach. And I think it's really just because, number one, the dark night is a difficult thing to talk about. Number two, I don't know everything about the dark night of the soul. There's just been so much written on it. There's a great new book written on it just called The Night is Normal. The Night is Normal in Our Christian Walk. Very good book on it that kind of spells out the history of the teachings on the dark night. But I think also, you know, the evil one doesn't want us coming to Jesus in the dark night. That's right. And I'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes because many, many people aren't able to navigate a dark night well, and so they kind of will stay in a swirling pattern and not move into a deeper life in Christ. And I think that the evil one likes to keep us there swirling, amen? But Jesus doesn't have a swirling time for us. He has a pulling in time for us and a healing time for us and a redeeming time for us. So I'm going to just jump into it. What do you do when your life feels like it's painted in shades of gray and God seems far away? What do you do when your life feels like it's just painted in shades of gray and God feels far away from you? That's the feeling of a dark night of the soul. John Ortberg, and some of the men are going to be studying one of John Ortberg's other books, but in his book, Soul Keeping, he helps define the dark night for us. He said, the phrase comes, the dark night, from a brilliant Carmelite monk named John, who lived in Spain in the 16th century. He devoted his life to reforming the church, but his attempts were heavily criticized, and he ended up in prison. There in his confinement, with his dreams lost, that is where he wrote his famous work, The Dark Night of the Soul. It's an account of how God works to change us, not just through joy and light, but through confusion, through disappointment, through loss. Because of his commitment in the midst of suffering, he became known as Saint John of the Cross. The dark night of the soul, as he described it, is not simply the experience of suffering. It is in suffering at what feels like the silence of God. Suffering in what feels like the silence of God. In their work, The Critical Journey, Stages in the Life of Faith, Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulage wrote about the dark night or the wall. They did a study of hundreds of Christians and their spiritual walk, and they put it into a book called Stages in the Life of Faith, The Critical Journey. Very helpful book. But in their book, they developed this model of stages in the life of faith, which I find very, very helpful and interesting. And stage one is the life-changing awareness of God. That's when you come to Christ and you know there's a God and you know who Jesus is, and then you accept him as Savior and Lord. Discipleship is that learning stage where you start to learn scriptures and you start to do some spiritual practices. The active life is when you figure out what some of your gifts are and maybe where you fit in ministering to the body of Christ, and you're active. But then there comes a place in your life where you hit a wall. And at the wall, all the stuff that you're learning about God and Christianity suddenly don't seem to work for you. And you try to make some sense of it, and you can't maybe just put it off, and you just keep going back to awareness of God, discipleship, and the act of life. I'll just keep myself, what do we say? I'm just going to keep myself active, and hopefully I'll get over this, right? But if we journey through the wall, and Peter Scazzaro is one who wrote and followed up on this and a lot of his emotionally healthy church and leadership and spirituality books, and him and his wife Jerry. And he describes this place called the wall or the dark night. And then if we start to move through, he talks about journeying through that wall to this inward life and then the journey of healing and then the outward life, that we're transformed in love. And we move through these stages in the life of faith, and we live a richer, fuller, spirit-filled life because we journey or move through this wall. Some researchers that have researched these stages in the life of faith think that up to 80% of Christians never move through the wall. That many Christians just desert their faith or just stay in those first three stages and kind of swirl around it, but never move through that more difficult time of healing and trying to reconcile what's going on in their life. Pete Scazzaro puts it this way: for most of us, the wall appears through a crisis that turns our world upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a close friend, a family member, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a desire to marry that still remains unfulfilled. The dryness of loss of joy in our relationship with God results. We question ourselves, God, the church. We discover for the first time that our faith does not appear to work. We have more questions than answers, as the very foundation of our faith feels like it is on the line. We don't know where God is, what he is doing, or where he is going, how he's going to get us there. or when this will ever be over. That feels like a dark night. Fortunately, our Savior, Jesus Christ, went through any number of dark nights, and at least one of them is recorded for us in Scripture in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think we could do some parallel learning here from Jesus as he goes through this dark night, how we can handle, how we can address with his help the dark night. And so before we get ready to take communion today and to celebrate Jesus, who what? Leads us through dark nights. Amen? That's what communion is about. Jesus led us through the darkest of night, led us to salvation in him, atoned for us, and leads us through all our dark nights if we take his hand and we let him. So that's what we'll do in communion in a minute. But before we take communion, let's just explore how Jesus can help us through this dark night of the soul. Jesus redeems our dark night, number one, by joining us in the crushing place. By joining us in the crushing place. It says here that Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. And then, of course, he starts the dialogue with them about sitting there with them. And then at the end of 38, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." The word Gethsemane, the place Gethsemane, means the place of the crushing. That's what Gethsemane means. The place of the crushing. And Jesus said, "In this crushing place, I'm being crushed. Stick with me. I need my friends as I'm going through this crushing place." Now, why was it called the crushing place? It was called the crushing place because that's where an olive grove was. They would take the olives and they would crush them. They would use them for olive oil. It can be used for cooking, right? But it also has a medical purpose. It has a soothing purpose, a healing purpose. And so the olives would be crushed there on a large stone, and they would use the oil for this, and people knew about that, and they knew that this was a place of crushing. So Jesus goes to this crushing place and symbolically says, and in his humanity says to them, "I feel like I'm being crushed to death. I feel like the pressure just isn't letting up." You know what? When it comes to the dark night, when it comes to this crushing place, Jesus gets us. Jesus gets us. He understands the ongoing pressure. Let's just say that together. Jesus gets that on three. One, two, three. Jesus gets us. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Jesus gets you." Just say it to him. Jesus gets us. Jesus gets you. He understands. He's there. He's been through these dark nights. He gets us. When the pressure and the purpose in the crushing place doesn't seem to have a purpose for us. And I'll ask you this. Have you asked Jesus to reveal to you the purpose of these crushing places in your life? Have you asked Jesus, "Would you reveal to me the purpose of this crushing place in my life?" We usually ask Jesus this question, "When will this be over?" rather than, "What is this for?" Big difference. "When will this be over?" It's like, I just got to endure this till it's over. "What is this for?" is, "What can I learn? How can I grow? Why do I feel this way? Where are you in all of this?" It's a more real, raw interchange with God when you come to that crushing place. I've been having you do this for the last couple weeks, and you'll have to not only endure communion every month, but you're going to have to endure the prayer pattern as long as I'm here. Everybody just give a sigh right now. The reason I do this is I do it for myself, but I also do it for you. You can do this with a passage of Scripture throughout the week. You can do this while you're reading a passage of Scripture in your devotional readings or thoughts during. You can stop with a verse and just sit with it and pause and take it in. So we're going to do that this morning with Hebrews 4, 14, 16. We're going to come back to this verse in just a little bit, these verses in just a little bit. But I want us just to stop, to pause, reflect, to ask, and to yield with this passage of Scripture right here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I'm just going to ask the folks that are back there running it, if you could go back to the first part of that slide, and then I'll just prompt you when we're going to go to the next one. So I just want you to pause, everybody, reflect, ask, and yield on this part of the Scripture. Okay, you can go on to the next one. And you can go on to the last one. Ernest Hemingway wrote these words: "The world breaks everyone, and afterwards many are stronger at the broken places." The world breaks everyone, and afterwards many are stronger at those broken places. The dark night of the soul may be a breaking, crushing time. You may feel like you need to say to God, "Uncle, I give up." And Jesus says, "I'm here with you. Let's process this. Let's move through this. Let's not run away from it. Let's not stay in those first three stages of faith. Let's move into a deeper life and a fuller life. Let's understand better why this dark night has come and what its meaning is in your life." Number two, Jesus redeems our dark night by providing unexpected companions for us. Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Let's just say that last phrase together. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus was longing for community in the dark night. It's normal for us to long for community in the dark night. There's part of us that wants to withdraw and be on our own, but there's a big part of us that says, "I hope someone notices that I need some help right now." And that was Jesus. He was telling them, "I need some help right now. I need you to stay here with me and keep watch with me. I need you to be alert." What does that mean, to keep watch? I want you to be alert too. I don't want you just to be with me. I want you to be alert. I want you to be prayerful. I want you to be seeing what's going on spiritually around us. I want you to help me. We're on a journey together here. I'm in a tight, tough spot, and I need it. He's longing for community. How do I know that? He says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Then the disciples return, and then he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. He says, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for an hour?" he asked Peter. Then he returns to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Are you still resting?" You know, it's easy for me to read this passage of Scripture and say, how could they be that out to lunch? But then there's times in my life where I have friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they need some help in a dark night, and I'm a bit out to lunch. I'm a bit out to lunch. I'm roaming around in the first three stages. I'm not really paying attention, and they need me to sit and watch and wait with them. They need me to be quiet with them. They need me to listen more than speak to them, and sit with them in that place where they're looking and grappling for God. You know, their dark night would come for many of the disciples. Amen? Even more than one wall. It was coming, but it wasn't really there yet. And I've wondered, could it be that they were not good companions to Jesus in this dark night because they hadn't experienced one themselves yet? I wonder that. I can't prove that. But I go back to remembering that many Christians, when they hit a wall or a dark night, they peel back in the first three stages of faith. They don't move in. They don't know what to do with that. It's awkward. It's strange. They don't know how to process it, so they go back in the first three stages. I would say this. Christians who hover in the first three stages are not good traveling companions for those who are journeying through the wall. Not saying they're dangerous people, they're not good people, they're not caring people, they're just not the right people to help you when you're at the wall. You need companions who will stay awake and alert and help you see and sit with you and understand who God is and shore up your faith again, but not just by doing more Christian stuff, but by being there. God provides unexpected companions in the dark night. Look at this. When Jesus is carrying the cross, it's amazing. Just a little bit down the road, Jesus is carrying the cross and he's stumbling underneath it. And the Roman soldiers force Simon of Cyrene to go and help him carry the cross. Fortunately for you, I have a photograph of this actual incident. This comes from the movie The Passion of the Christ. But look at Simon of Cyrene and Jesus. Well, if you were helping someone bear a cross in those days, you would have got down underneath that cross with them. You would have been face to face, hand to hand, eye to eye. In this depiction of it, Simon is grabbing his wrist, trying to help Christ back up onto his feet to bear that cross together. So when we go through a dark night of the soul, new companions sometimes come into our life, or old companions of our faith come into our life. For me, when I went through a dark night just a few years ago, it was my friend Rob, who I had done a master's degree together with Rob, and Rob now has an international ministry called Renewal Ministries International. He's written a number of books, and I really never thought I would connect with Rob again, but he found out what I was going through, and he offered to take me on a spiritual retreat with him. And so I drove up to New York, where he lived in New York, and then he got in my car and we packed up. We stayed the night at his house and I got to have breakfast with him. The next morning, we drove up into New England to I don't know where. It was freezing. It was January. We went to this monastery where you had to take a vow of silence when you were in the monastery part. The only time you could talk is when you were back at your little cabin by yourself or back where the little chapel was. Even when you took your meals, you had to bring a book, and there was a desk there for you to read and study and write, but you could nod and ask for different things just through nodding, but no one talked. There was a vow of silence. The only other place you could talk was between the buildings, and it was freezing cold. It was somewhere between 20 and 30 degrees below zero, but those monks loved Rob, so they stopped us all the time between the building to talk to their friend Rob, who had been coming there for years. Now, what happened to me was in about the first day or so, God just downloaded a lament into my soul. And for 2 days, I just sat at my computer writing a lament, looking at scriptures, writing this. I'd never done it before. I'd studied laments before. And then my friend Rob listened for about a half a day, just me pour out this lament, and he laid his hands on my head, and he prayed for me. And he anointed me, and he sat with me. And one thing that he did not do was he did not critique one word of my unedited lament before God. I had another friend who was best man at my wedding now 30-some odd years ago, 38 years ago, I guess now it is. He was a pastor in New Jersey, and we had kind of kept up with our friendship somewhat, but hadn't seen each other that much And I started to travel to New Jersey, and he found out about it, and I would have to stay at hotels, and I was helping different churches do what you're doing, going through the peak process. And, you know, he said, "You're not staying in a hotel. You got to come stay at my house, Smitty." And each night that I stayed at his house, it was the hospitality around that table with him and his wife, Cherry. And there was a fire in the backyard. And we sat out there way too long into the night, laughing, talking, crying, praying. So God sends us unexpected companions in our time of need. I'm sure even our sister right now is going to have some unexpected companions, even this week in her time of need, maybe some caregivers, people that will help take care of her and look after her. Jesus redeems the dark night, number three, by leading us in something called the way of the cross. By leading us in something called the way of the cross. He returned to his disciples. He said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man has been delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus accepted, he embarked on, and embraced the way of the cross. He's going through this dark night. He's praying, "Father, if it's your will, take this from me." I don't know what the full purpose in this is. He's feeling the weight and pressure. And then the Father reminds him of why he's there and the purpose which he has to redeem this world and win back and bring back the Father's world into right relationship with the Father through the power of the sacrifice of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So he accepts it, he embarks on it, he embraces it. Even though he felt these things. From noon and for three in the afternoon, darkness came on all the land. About three in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So we're in the dark night, we accept God's purpose, and then we say, "Why have you forsaken me?" We go back and forth. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here. My God, why have you forsaken me?" We will vacillate in the dark night. That's why we need one another. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need our faith. That's why we need to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. You have to remember, when I talk about the way of the cross, I'm not talking about self-atonement plans. Please don't get me wrong. The way of the cross is not you going the way of the cross to atone for your sins, or you've done something wrong and you're going through this dark night, so God needs you to atone. No. He needs you to turn to the atoning one. A dark night is not always a punishment from God for something that you've done. It's because we live in this beautiful yet broken between. Amen? And the brokenness of this world affects us and sometimes pushes us into a dark night. Not that we aren't part of that. Not that there aren't parts of that that we might need to actually confess. During my lament, there was part of my lament that was a confession to God about my own part. When Jesus was crushed in Gethsemane, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, and healing flowed from him. When you are crushed, what flows out of you? When I am crushed, what flows out of me? The Lord Jesus wants to get us to a point in our life that when we go through crushing times, his presence, his healing, his goodness flows from us. To us, in us, and through us. The scriptures remind us, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet they considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus is with us. Jesus took the burden on for us. Jesus atones for us. But then we can take up our cross and follow him. Amen? Jesus said, take up your cross. Come follow me. Come follow me. And if Jesus went through dark nights, and Jesus needed friends to help him through dark nights, and Jesus needed new companions to help him through dark nights, and Jesus needed to meet the Father at the cross in the dark night, so do we. And so let's take these next couple moments and take that communion cup that you were given this morning and just peel back the first part of it and take that wafer out this morning. And I just want you to think back to the scripture that we looked at earlier in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses, but one has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he handed it out and said, this is my body broken for you. Jesus was broken so that we can experience wholeness in him. Christ's body broken for you. Let's eat it together. And now let's take the cup and remember that verse from Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne, God's throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the remission of your sins, for the payment for your sins. And God's word tells us because Jesus did that for us, we can come with confidence. Confidence in him. That he's with us in the dark night. That he sends special companions to us in the dark night. That he has redeemed us and he will redeem as we hand to him that dark night. Amen? Amen? Christ's blood poured out for you. Let's drink it together.